For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
So we're really talking, and this is now the third week that we've been studying from chapter 12, chapter 13, and now chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians are all about spiritual gifts and how to use those spiritual gifts to love other people, not to self-aggrandize, not to selfishly pursue a different agenda. People of God gathering together, very biblical, found everywhere, says we're supposed to assemble. When you assemble, do-do-do-do-do. Okay, assembling, one of the things that we're seeing is that God's love reaches us individually. When we call out and receive the gift of Jesus, the Holy Spirit literally indwells believers at that point. We have a new presence, a new voice in our heart. Then when a group of people who have had this personal encounter with God gather, there's a nexus of the Holy Spirit in one another. That love of God having reached us, that puts us in a perfect position to begin to practice showing His love to others. As John put it, we love because He first loved us, right? And the result is what's called edification in this passage. Several different times it comes up. To edify, an edifice is a building, right? To edify is to build up. And so when we read the New Testament and we read the purpose clauses for why do the people of God gather together, it's always this, edification. It's not for worship. It's edification, to build up one another. So we come in to the meeting, and we're thinking through ways that we can do that. And we have a lot of guidelines and ideas given to us in Scripture that can help us along. There's also another concern, which is we want to be able to reach out and welcome other new people that are interested in spiritual matters. And that comes up here as well. The Corinthians had lost track of this purpose, these purposes completely. You know, they were, in that sense, a lot like a lot of Christians today, where going to church is something to get my needs met, you know. I like going to church because it meets my needs. And I'm not going to go to this church anymore. I'm going to switch to the other church because my needs weren't being met here. I've heard that from a few people. And you're kind of like, well, I hope they do a better job with you than we did, because that is not why we come together to get my needs met. That would be what they would say. Or even more extreme, going to meetings seeking for a religious high, which is also found today. And it was found, this is what they were doing. This is exactly what they were doing. Okay, let's read. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. So this gift of tongues is a prayer gift. It's an aid to prayer. You're speaking to God. You're not talking to anyone else. They wouldn't know what you're saying anyway. Even the person speaking in tongues might not know what he's saying. And that becomes clear here in a couple of verses. So I guess it's resonating with God, there must be a communication of feelings here, more so than content. It's a spiritual matter. People I talk to that have it says, you know, it makes you feel uplifted. You feel edified. And that comes up. One who prophesies. Now, here's the other gift. He says, I'm interested, especially I want to see that you can prophesy. Speaks to people for edification and exhortation and consolation. So, as Kroger points out, this prophesying is defined here as speech that intended to upbuild, comfort, or exhort. To edify, to build up. So you're imagining seeing what God has. You pray as it were to yourself, and you think, what would be edifying for me to say right now? Is it something to share after the teaching? Is it a prayer when we turn to prayer? Is it a word that I'm going to share with someone after the meeting? It could be anything like that. Exhortation, a word that means to come alongside, to help. It's often translated encourage, to encourage, to exhort, to encourage. A lot of things, you know, one of the things we face and battling through in a hostile world system is discouragement. And so if we become discouraged, then somebody can come along and encourage us. Dude, don't give up. You're doing better than you think. Look where you were a year ago and so forth. And you can come away from that just with renewed vigor. That's really helpful. Easy to do. It's not that hard, especially if you're praying about your friends. Consolation. This is comfort. This may be somebody who's suffering, somebody who is bereaved, somebody who is going through something very difficult. And so we have that support of our brothers and sisters, and we don't have to suffer alone. That's so good. And no wonder he's eager. So prophecy isn't something weird in some extreme groups. Prophecy is like people get up and say, "Thus saith the Lord, I am wroth with thee, my people. Behold, I will smite thee hip and thigh." And we're just like, okay, that sounds pretty hokey. Because, you know, it's basically King James. And so God could learn Hebrew. He could learn Greek. He could learn King James English, but he can't learn modern English. That sounds super implausible to me. He spoke to the New Testament in Koine Greek. That's the Greek of the streets, the common Greek, and knew it just fine. So I just think there's some real hokey things that go on with this, and the message sometimes that's given. Well, we'll talk about the need to judge people's prophecies later. Here's an interesting point, though. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. So speaking in tongues, this speaking in this unknown language is one of a kind in this sense, that this is the only spiritual gift that is given so that I can build myself up. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. But when is the time to do that? Not when we're gathered together. You do that when you're having your private time with God, build yourself up then. That's what it's for. Turns out Paul spoke in tongues. He says, "I wish you all spoke in tongues, but even more, that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets it so that the church can receive edifying." So there are greater gifts and lesser ones. And tongues is a lesser gift. And so, but it's edifying to self. And so wouldn't you know it, in Corinth, they're all fired up about tongues. That's what they're all about. Fits their profile all the way down the line. "But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what shall I profit you? Unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching." This is the question that we should be asked. What shall I profit you? Not what shall I profit me, the consumer Christian, but we should be coming in looking for ways to profit the others. He says, "Yet even lifeless things, either a flute or a harp, in producing a sound, if they don't produce a distinction in the tongues, how will it be known what's played at the on the flute or the harp?" Well, you know, you've seen like a little kid get on a piano and just bang around on it. They're not playing music. The instrument's a musical instrument. They're not playing music. There's a discipline to music. There's a structure, a syntax, a scale that you have to play within. And it takes a lot of practice. It's not that easy. Here we are using language in a haphazard way that nobody can understand. Or if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who's going to prepare himself for battle? They organized their armies and told people where to go and stuff with a bugle. But if you're just blowing crazy notes on there, then they're out there like, what? Yeah, total confusion. Kroger points out that this contrasts with many of the mystery cults in which there was a jangling of musical instruments along with confused outcries, a phenomenon known as clamor. So it seemed likely, again, we touched on this back in chapter 11, it seems likely that the Corinthians, who had this crazy kind of frenetic, hysterical background in Dionysian cults and others that were there, might be bringing that in to their practice of following Jesus. And They're basically, that's a well-known feature in church history. People bring their native beliefs in with them and don't critique those. Well, Paul goes on, he says, so also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that's clear, how will it be known what is was spoken? For you'll be speaking into the air. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I don't know the meaning of the language, I shall be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be like a barbarian to me. The Greeks called Scythians barbarians, a word that's onomatopoetic, can't tell what they're saying. It's a different language. And if you've ever been around, in a culture, there's no English speakers there, and you cannot understand a thing that's going on. Well, so also you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church, of the assembled people. Focus on that. That's really the center of this whole chapter. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. So, now if you can interpret, there is a gift also. We mentioned when we did gifts a couple weeks ago, there's tongues and then there's the interpretation of tongues. So some people can hear this language and they know what it means. It's a spiritual gift. And if that's not going to be there, then you shouldn't be speaking in tongues. That's necessary for that part to be there so that we don't just have a meaningless language, but we have a message from God translated through this tongue. Now the question comes up, like he says later, don't speak in a tongue unless it's going to be interpreted. Well, how do I know if someone's going to have an interpretation for it? Here's one way right here. You can interpret your own tongue. And a person who speaks in a tongue, if he has this gift, can know, I can speak in this tongue and I also know what it means. And so that's how they know. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What's the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, but I'll also pray with the mind. I'll sing with the spirit, but also sing with the mind. So we can do both. And if both are not really necessary, we can't just not bring things into the rational, the understandable, because then we're just pleasing ourselves. We're not edifying others. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he doesn't know what you're saying? That phrase there is actually important. On another side note, an unrelated point, and I don't know if you've ever noticed, like a lot of our meetings, somebody will pray and then you hear a bunch of people say, yeah, and it's kind of a rumble. And you're like, wait, why are people talking? What is this? They're saying the amen. And it's a word that means truly. When Jesus would say, truly, truly, I say to you, amen, amen, lego, I mean. Or that's right, or right on, or... Basically, we're all engaging. We hear there's a difference between private prayer and public prayer. When we pray, when we're assembling together, somebody prays, and we're like, yeah, good point. Needed to say that. That was a needed prayer. I agree with that. I pray that too. It assumes participation, that we're all participating in the prayer, and it assumes encouragement too. A young believer to pray in the presence, even of a smaller group like a house church, for a new Christian, it makes them nervous. That's actually a pretty big step. They're afraid they're going to say something stupid, or people will think they're stupid, and so they finally get the guts to also pray, and everyone's like, "Good, amen." And you feel like, "Well, wasn't that dumb?" It's encouraging. We're saying yes. Whereas if they pray and there's just crickets, that's really, we should not do that unless it's like really off the wall, really wrong, totally wrong. I remember a chick praying and she was like, "God, we know you need us just as much as we need you." But, crickets. Nerp. Anyway, So if people wonder, why are you people saying this? It's because it's biblical. It's because it's right there. For you're giving thanks is well enough when you're speaking a tongue, but the man is not edified. That's really not good enough. He says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. So Paul was a tongue speaker. We never would have known that if it wasn't for this verse. It's the only place it's mentioned. So he did it a lot, I guess, but he doesn't talk about it much. However, in the church, I desire to speak 5 words with my mind that I may instruct others also rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. That's a pretty dramatic contrast. 5 intelligible, instructive words would be more valuable than 10,000 words in a tongue when we're gathered together. And so, although we have people here who have this gift of tongues, we don't hear him use it because this is the assembly. This isn't the time for that, unless it's going to be translated. That's a different thing. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, don't be childish in your understanding of these things. Be innocent as babes when it comes to do evil, but be mature in understanding matters of this kind. It's written in Scripture, I will speak to my own people through strange languages and through the lips of foreigners. But even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. It comes from Isaiah. Okay, yeah. So then, tongues are for a sign, not for those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Okay, this is the most difficult part of the chapter. Very hard to interpret this part, what he's saying. This passage he's referring to in Isaiah. Isaiah is talking, he's a prophet from the Old Testament, hundreds of years earlier. He's saying that God says, I will speak to my people in a foreign language. It's predicting the invasion of Israel by Assyria and the wholesale destruction that's going to cause. They literally wiped out the 10 northern tribes and came close to victory against the southern part, against Judah, but God drove them back at that point. So the speaking to them in unknown languages was actually they're hearing the Assyrians talk. They didn't know their language. And so Paul says it was a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Why is God letting the Assyrians take over? It's because of your unbelief. You won't listen. And so prophecy, on the other hand, what Isaiah was speaking, the believers recognized that as a prophecy from God and they accepted it. Whereas the non-believers wouldn't, and so they got this punishment where they got turned over to the Assyrians. But then he says, if therefore the whole church should assemble together and all speak in tongues and ungifted people or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're mad? I see what he's saying, I can easily understand. Yeah, I think they would say that. They do say it because this is still happening today. But didn't he just say that tongues were a sign to unbelievers? Not a sign, though, in the good sense, like to draw them to faith, but a sign of judgment. And the NLT, I think, solved this problem. The word mad here, by the way, Minami, which is, we studied this back in 11, maniacs. This was the term used for the people who would go berserk during these mystery cult meetings and the Dionysian cult. And it would just go crazy, screaming and carrying on. And so again, he may be saying these Corinthian polytheistic visitors into your meeting are going to see this going on and think, well, this is no different than a Dionysian cult. It's the same thing. Anyway, here's NLT's version of the same verse. Instead of saying, if therefore the whole church should assemble, they say, even so, if unbelievers or people come in, well, let's not say you're mad. So in other words, and I think this is the right reading, because the word hosta here can mean, could be have the sense of therefore, or it could have this sense, even though, okay, that was their situation then. But in spite of that, today, common sense shows that anyone walking in and hearing everybody speak in tongues is going to think you're all crazy. So I think that there's no problem at that point. Prior, a scholar, a New Testament scholar, says visitors become convinced that Christianity is just like any other mystery religion. And he says we find ourselves wondering how many modern inquirers find similar habits equally off-putting in our own churches today. The Christians are indulging their what they think's enjoyable. The non-Christians standing there like, hey. I feel that way, frankly, about going to most worship services. We're standing there. You know, I was not a Christian. I was an atheist. I hated the idea of God and Christianity. And if somebody got me to come to a church, I would be standing there. Why am I standing here for 20 minutes and expected to sing praises to this God that I don't even believe in? And we asked that question to Christian leaders, and they were like, well, we just really like to worship. In other words, we don't care about them. We're more focused on just, you know, we like it. It builds us up. Even so, yeah. Okay. But if all of you are prophesying, so you're speaking in these ways calculated to build up and encourage and so on, and the unbeliever or people who don't understand these things come in and you're meeting, and they will be convicted by all and called to account by all. Here, a non-Christian visitor coming to check it out. I don't know about this. And he's hearing things said that he starts to resonate with, and they will actually... he'll actually feel himself feeling like, you know, good Lord, that's just what I was thinking last night. And I've had so many occasions. I remember one time this girl came up after I gave a teaching. She was pissed. She's like, how dare you talk to my mother? And stuff like that. And I was like, okay, I don't know who you are, and I certainly don't know who your mother is. It was, what had happened was that there had been an exact confluence between what I was preaching and something that went on between her and her mother. The Holy Spirit will set stuff like that up. And people will come in and are just like, I can't believe you just said that. That's exactly what I was feeling. So, yeah. And what happens then? As they listen, their secret thoughts will be exposed and they will fall to their knees and worship God, declaring God is truly here among you. Yeah, that's not an accident. Here I've been struggling with this very thing, and that's what the teaching was on. Something like that. Well, that's a better outcome than having him say everyone here is crazy. Bunch of mine am I. Well, let's pause for a minute in our reading and just think about this notion of tongues, because tongues has come back to the foreground in a modern tongues movement that's very large, very influential. And some good things about it, because a lot of charismatic and Pentecostal groups have recaptured a lot of the enthusiasm and joy that should be there in following God. They've also proven to be zealous, more so than the staid, orthodox, old school churches. But there are definite problems with this movement. Remember, not all tongues are authentic. Many religions have tongue speaking, especially shamanism, which is typical animistic nature religion. The shaman is the healer, the witch doctor, will be summoned and for money starts to go into a song and dance and eventually falls to the floor in a what's called possession phenomena. They speak in tongues. They utter things, unintelligible things, which they understand to be the voices of the animals, whichever animals inhabiting them. And then under that possession state is when they can issue predictions about the future, healings, cursings, so forth. So it's super common worldwide. It was common. We can prove that it was there in Corinth and that they had tongue speaking in a number of these cults. I don't know, some of you may have never heard tongues spoken before, seen it. This is a little compilation. This is called Slaying in the Spirit. Benny Hinn, Faith Healer Benny Hinn, hurling the Spirit at people. This is Margot Gortner.
Hallelujah,
This is called Dancing in the Spirit. This guy really has something here. Watch out. Back for more. This guy's really hurting. Well, we're not putting up people's religious practices for ridicule here. But we are putting them up for critique. And, you know, one of the things that Paul's stressing in this chapter that he kind of funnels down to at the end is our God is not a God of confusion. Everything has to be done in an orderly way. And this is not orderly. This is really extreme. You notice everybody shouting and carrying on at once. That's exactly what Paul's against. One of the problems with this too, this passing out, these people keeling over, that's not biblical. And you know, if a practice isn't warranted biblically, why are we doing it? Yeah, there were cases they tried to justify it by saying, well, you know, Daniel fainted and John fainted when he saw Jesus. Okay, that happened, but he didn't go out trying to get that to happen. That thing, Benny Hinn hurling the Holy Ghost at people, we search in vain for any crazy thing like that. And we're told to be alert and sober. That's not passed out. And that is more... It reminds me of possession phenomena, what is practiced in animistic cults. Christians really tend to go to the extreme on this. Those clips we just saw, very extreme. Good Lord, is that extreme. They're really just going crazy, just exactly like Paul describes here. The other extreme is many mainline churches who will literally kick you out of their church if you speak in tongues. You could be guilty of quite a bit of sin, including serious sin, and they wouldn't kick you out. But if you speak in tongues, you're out of here. You need to find another church. That's because it's been so divisive in its history and development. Most churches have been around have had a charismatic division where they lost half their people. And it's very hard to cooperate with people who feel that they're on a higher spiritual plane than you are. And that is how they feel. Well... A major complaint, and one reason we know that this approach that we see here, just saw, is not right, is because the one of the biggest reasons for critiquing it is this chapter that we're reading, 1 Corinthians 14. And in the verses that follow, Paul gives us a series of rules for that we should follow in our assembly together. And they just deliberately ignore all of these. Let's read them. Verse 26, what's the outcome then, brethren, when you assemble? Each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. You see, this is a participatory meeting he's describing. Everyone's bringing whatever the Lord's given them that week to share. Could be a psalm, yeah. Could be a teaching. And the main point, whatever we bring, it needs to be for the edification of others in the group. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Okay, so first is if anyone speaks in a tongue. So it may be that nobody feels led to speak in a tongue, and that's perfectly okay. Implied. But if they do, first two or at the most three. So zero, one, two, or three speakings in tongues, and that's it. Nothing like hundreds of people speaking in tongues at once. Nothing like that. Absolutely not. Second rule, each in turn, you take turns. If you're all talking at once, that makes it even more impossible for anyone to understand what's going on. It creates this crazy atmosphere. Our modern Pentecostals don't follow this. They all speak it together. And they're all speaking it like hundreds of people. And he says, let one interpret. It's got to be interpreted, in our case, into English, the vernacular. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. You can actually speak tongues just in your mind to yourself, but not inflicting that on the church for no good reason. If it's interpreted, that would be different because then we're getting a contentful message. But and notice in verse 28 the word silent. Keep silent in the churches. Be quiet. That's going to come up in the next verse as well. Prophets, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. Okay? Passing judgment. So somebody offers something up, and the rest of us should be there like, is that valid? Is that right? Prior gives us a series of questions to raise. 1 John 4 says, test, don't believe every spirit. Test the spirits. 1 Thessalonians 5, look carefully into everything. Reject everything that's wrongful and accept only that which is good. Discernment, it's given up to the people in the body of Christ to discern the validity of what's being said. Does it glorify God? Or is it showboating? Is it in accord with Scripture? This is a critical evaluation that we should be able to make. We should know our Bibles well enough to recognize it's not what it teaches at all. This guy was saying, one of the false prophets I listened to was saying, you know, God was furious with you. I'm wrathful toward you, my people. You know, so that's straight out of the Old Testament. That is not what our New Testament teaches. God is never wrathful. All of his wrath has been expended on the death of Jesus. That's a false prophecy. We should be like, nope. Does it build up the church? Is it edifying? Is it spoken in a spirit of love? Or is it angry, rejecting? Does the speaker submit to judgment by others? You know, if you can't take the heat, don't get out of the kitchen. Don't go into the kitchen. If you're going to be a prophet, then you need to be willing to be assessed by your fellow believers. And if you can't handle that, is the speaker in control of himself? You'll see why he asked that in a minute. Does the speaker go on too long so it becomes unedifying? I think we can tell people that. Dude, just come on, spit it out. Not a monologue. Is the speaker demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit in his life? In other words, are they credible enough to give this message? Are they actually living what they're calling for? All good questions, I think. Well, he says, if a revelation is made to another who's seated, let the first one keep silent. Here's the silence again. So, yeah, taking turns. Same thing. It's taking, just like with the tongue speakers. You've got to take turns. You can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. So this is the guy who says, I couldn't help it. It just came out. No, that's not how prophecy works, according to Paul. It better be under your... If that's more like... That would be like more like possession phenomena there. When it's of God, it's under your control, and you can decide to say it or not to say it. And why is all this important? Because God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So I'm sure that we would, if Paul was here today and saw groups carrying on like what we just saw, he would absolutely be against that. He would absolutely say that is not disorderly, that's crazy, and that is wrong. One of the characters that came up in that clip was Marjo Gortner, who was raised as a faith healer by faith healing parents. So he knew the whole shtick and the things to go through. He was an unbeliever, an atheist. He started to feel guilty about taking everyone's money and for being a preacher and a healer, and decided he was going to get out of that line of work. But before he did, he decided to expose this whole subculture. So he had the Village Voice set a film team with him tour as he toured the country, going to revivals, slaying people in the spirit, as you saw him on the clip, healing people, bestowing the gift of tongues, all the things that everyone else, all these other faith healers do, and he was an avowed non-Christian. and it would alternate and have him talking about it back at his hotel room, being like, the money's pretty good, you know. He says, I'm tired of lying about it and stuff, but he could do all the same things that the others could do. That sounds pretty freaking hokey to me. Now he says this, let the women keep silent in the churches. They're not permitted to speak, but let them subject themselves just as the law also says. And if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it's improper for a woman to speak in church. Where is this coming from? How's this, what's the thinking here? It seems very disturbing, I think. It seems kind of demeaning toward women. And the biggest problem is he just said in 2 chapters ago in 11 about women praying and prophesying in the assembly. And he didn't say they can't do that. He said they need to wear their head covering when they do it, right? So Paul is not insane. He hasn't lost his mind or forgotten what he just wrote. Obviously, whatever this means, it's not that women can't speak in the assembly. Part of the problem here is translation, I think. I agree with a lot of New Testament scholars that say, it can mean silent, but it can also mean quiet. And that would be more the sense to hold your peace, to stop talking. And what is at stake here is that some women in this assembly, Paul had just gotten a report from what he called Chloe's people. A delegation had visited them, and they reported back to Paul about what was going on in these crazy meetings. That's how he knows about their excesses with tongues and stuff like that. Also, when it says they're not permitted to speak, the line here is in the present lineal tense, and they're not giving sufficient weight to that. It should be, go on speaking. It's ongoing speaking, not just saying something. It can be in the sense of chattering or, they're talking to each other during the meeting while someone else is talking. And he tells them to be silent, just like he said about the tongues people, just like he said about the prophets, be silent while someone else is talking. And he says if they want to know something, they can ask their husbands at home, which kind of implies that they were maybe calling out questions or, what's that supposed to mean? Or maybe challenges, like that's wrong, and they're shouting out at people. Or is it that they're discussing the issues between themselves? If they practiced, and we believe they did, the same pattern that first century synagogues followed, because these guys started in a synagogue. They didn't sit mixed together like we do. They had the ladies on one side, the men on the other. So the ladies were sitting together. They hear somebody make a point, and they're like, they're over there talking about it and disrupting the meeting by doing that. This is what his problem is. Here again, it's improper for a woman to speak. He uses the same lineal tense to go on speaking in church, or really, it's not like in churches, our sense of church, but the assembly. That's what ecclesia means, assembly of people. In other words, it perfectly is in line with the point that he's been making all along, just the previous verse, that everything, God is a God of peace, and everything has to be orderly and peaceful because of that. This is not. This is women speaking out of turn and making a noise that's disrupting what's going on. Kroger points out again, too, Dionysius was known as the Lord of the loud cry, the mad exciter of women. If you study the Dionysian cult, it was really the women more than the men that would go into these crazy episodes in the woods, very sexual, very wild, drunk. Their abandoned state of mind led to raving and uncontrolled actions, as well as to ceremonial cries known as ululation. So here again, maybe they're crying out too much, and whatever it is, they're disturbing, they're ruining the... It's clearly not that they're not allowed to speak, or else he never would have discussed that earlier. Well, he says to finish, was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things I write to you are the Lord's commandment. And if anyone does not recognize this, then he's not recognized. One important, of course, obviously he's saying that you guys are arrogant, you're acting like you know better than the rest of us. But it's also an important point on a side note here, unrelated. I remember as a student reading Paul, reading after I'd become a Christian, and suddenly realizing this is a personal letter he's writing to these people. And I thought, I wonder what Paul would think if he came back today and saw us treating his personal letters as though they were scripture from God. He'd probably be like, oh, you know, that really struck me hard. I bet Paul would be shocked by this. I made that point to an older brother, and he's like, no, they knew perfectly well what they were writing was scripture, as you can see from that verse. Things I write are the Lord's commandment. They knew they were writing under the inspiration of God. Many other passages point this out too. So that fear is vacuous. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and don't forbid to speak in tongues like the extremists on the right do today. But let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner. Yeah, so it can edify people. Wow, we just made it through the whole 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. That's a long one. What are we saying? When we assemble together, that nexus of God's Spirit. Every time that the people of God meet together, we should be viewing this as this is going to be a really important, very spiritual event that's happening. In a couple of hours, I'm going to be going to my home church, and important things are going to occur there. Moving things of the Spirit, people's lives, directions changing. People maybe who were becoming hopeless and thinking of giving up, regaining their spiritual vigor. Big things are going to be happening there. I want to have a piece of that action. I want to be a player in that. What's going to be my contribution? We should be asking ourselves, asking God for that. God, is there something that I can contribute tonight? He might not answer right then. Maybe he'll answer later. That's fine. Preparation is warranted biblically. Obviously, the teacher of a home church meeting has to prepare, right? He's got to go over the passage, get it ready for discussion, figure out what it means. That guy's going to prepare. What about everyone else? What about all the other gifts? They can prepare too. In prayer, Hebrews 10 tells us to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. The considering, the thinking ahead before you get there. The praying about it. What have you shown me this week, God, that others could benefit from? And of course, accepting constraints on my freedom for the sake of others. I don't need to talk for 10 minutes. We got what? How many minutes for sharing in home church? 15, 20, 30? And you're going to take 10 of those? You're saying that your contribution is more important than, 38 out of 40 people in that room. I'm going to dominate that much. We usually try to speak short, come to the point. Think about it a little bit so that you can get it sorted out, so that you're not stumbling and everybody's, yeah. And what will happen? You've got a whole group of people coming in, prepared in prayer, full of the Holy Spirit, ready to give, and that meeting is going to be dynamic. It's going to crackle with energy and with love. And anyone that walks in there is going to be able to sense that. That'd be a pretty good outcome. All right. Let's draw the line there. Yeah, God, we thank you for an awesome vision of what it means to come together as your people. And that it is a big deal. It's a very important event. Every time out, we pray that we won't treat it lightly or take it for granted. That we won't show up passive. But that we'll come in there depending on you and having met with you beforehand and all the things we talked about. We pray for that in God's and Jesus' name. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.